Well, a British treasure hunter discovered a huge stash of Roman coins buried in a field in southwest England. He was using a metal detector. His name was Dave Crisp, and he located a large pot holding 52,000 coins. These ancient silver and bronze coins, which date from the 3rd century A.D. and weigh more than 350 pounds, were valued at more than $5 million. While Crisp's treasure may cause us to dream about somehow finding similar riches, we as Christians should be on a different kind of treasure hunt. What we seek does not consist of silver and gold. Rather, our quest is to gather the precious gems of insight so that we might gain the full assurance of understanding, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And that's going to be our pursuit this morning. I invite you to turn with me to Colossians chapter 2, verse 2, and also verse 3. Been very, very precious verses to me, really most of my Christian life, and what a privilege it is for me to be able to preach upon it. Colossians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. We'll go back just to catch the context. Verse 1 says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." I want to say that, first of all, there's no question this is written in the context of false teachers. He is combating and opposing what they have been teaching. And he is telling them that Christ is preeminent, that he is not only God, but he's the revealer of God. He fully reveals God. And if there's any wisdom out there, Sophia, which if you remember, that was the Gnostic name of one of the ones who were involved with the birth of Yaldabaoth, the evil god supposedly of this world. It says, "In whom, in Jesus Christ, are hidden all the treasures of Sophia, wisdom and knowledge." But beyond that, it is a precious verse that teaches us that as believers, we need not look anywhere else for our wisdom, our guidance, our moral compass. It is all in Christ, and we find out about Christ in His Word. Let's begin this morning with a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, You have not saved us and left us to flounder. Instead, You have given us an understanding that we have not only the riches in Christ, but we are now experiencing eternal life even though we're on earth. Father, we thank You for showing us these riches and these graces, but especially of the person and work of Jesus Christ. And this is the defining litmus test of whether we're in the faith or not. If we are truly worshiping the true God, Jesus Christ, who is God, who is preeminent, and who alone procured salvation. Lord, it is to Him that we exalt, it is to Him that we want to know, and it is to Him that we preach and defend our faith. And would You prepare us to do that, equip us to do that, motivate us, Lord, this morning, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I've entitled the sermon, Christ, the Mystery of God. I could have entitled it, Christ, the Treasures of God. But I want to talk a little bit about the mystery because, as you remember, last week I said, Previously, we had talked about the mysteries. Then we had a practical application by Paul last week, and we're right back to the mysteries again. But let me give you a little bit more detail of the context. I want to go into the context. While I look at the context, I want to also try to go through verse 2, kind of reminisce a little bit, review a little bit, and also look at what we're looking at this week. Colossians chapter 2, verse 2 then. The whole region around Colossae and Laodicea and other places had been bombarded with this false Gnostic and Judaistic teaching. We have yet to talk about the false teaching of a Judaistic teaching, and then quite possibly these may have been morphed together. We certainly know there is an element of Judaism that is very mystical. Kabbalah is its name. But this false teaching was causing some of the Christians to doubt their Christianity, to at least struggle with their Christianity. And Paul the Apostle is writing to them to strengthen their faith. And how does he do it? He does it by elevating Jesus Christ, who his person is, and who his work is. And really, there's something about that, that when you understand who he is and what he has done, you are convinced, you are persuaded, you are fully assured that there is life in no one else, and there is no one else who has any other truth. He has presented Christ not only as preeminent, but now, this morning, he is the revealer of the mystery of God. Now in verse 1, Colossians 1 that we just read just a moment ago, we saw, Paul said, I want you to know how much I'm struggling for you. Now, certainly it would include his imprisonment and all the trials, but I think it was more internally, how much I am passionately struggling to make you complete in Christ. It was his passion, it was his life. What was it that he wanted to do? Well, that's what it tells us here in verse 2. Whom did he want it to happen to? Verse 1 says the Colossians, not only them, but very close to them was Laodicea, those believers, and not only them, but others in the region who had come to Christ. He was concerned for all of them. And so it wasn't just for the Colossians. He's going to say at the end of this letter, pass this letter to the Laodiceans. We also will find out at the end of this letter that he had written a letter to the church at Laodicea and wanted that letter passed on. But that letter is lost to us. And that's okay, because I do believe God was in control of preserving that which he wanted us to have, his word, all 66 books. His passion for these churches was in light of the false teaching. And it was causing a problem. I mean, you could see it in the verbiage. First of all, he says that their hearts may be encouraged. They were getting discouraged. They were getting discouraged. They were probably getting discouraged because perhaps there were some they were witnessing to. They're thinking about to come to Christ, and all of a sudden they end up going into Gnosticism. Very much like what happens today. He wanted them to be knit together in love. And that's a good translation, knit together. They're linked together. So that they were strong, the bond of it. But it was a bond of unity around the truth. It was a bond in love. And I don't want to, you know, take away from that at all. But never is the bond of love, never does that supersede the unity in the truth. So that's why this letter is being written. And then you come to this third phrase, which is leading us into the sermon today about the mystery of God. And it says, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself. And I actually have found this to be a little bit of a difficult passage, and difficult in translating the very simple prepositions. So in other words, he's telling them, look, this is the reason why I'm writing you, I'm struggling for you, I'm passionate for you, my purpose is that you're encouraged, my purpose is that you're knit together. And here the word attaining is okay in the NASB. It's just the preposition ace, which means into or rather unto, it's moving towards. So you think about something that's moving towards the wealth. Okay? That's part of the purpose of why he's writing. So attaining is quite good there. What are they attaining? Wealth. Spiritual wealth. Not at all physical wealth, monetary wealth. It is very clear that from the scriptures, it is all about spiritual wealth and spiritual riches that we have in Christ. In fact, if you truly know those, if you truly appreciate those, it's not that you won't have monetary wealth or won't want it, but it does not even compare. So attaining to the wealth, and we talked about our spiritual blessings and riches in Christ, tells us that in Ephesians 1. In fact, yep, I'm going to just go ahead and read it again, because that's what I do. I like to tell you about the riches that you have in Christ. And I think this is in the book of Ephesians. It's a complimentary book. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Did you notice that it was already past tense, already blessed? You're not waiting for a blessing. You are already blessed with every spiritual blessing, not some. Not waiting for a second blessing down the road, beloved. Oh my word, those who preach that are robbing you from your full blessings in Christ. But notice that they are in Christ. And so that's the wealth that I think we attain to and that he's talking to. But it's deeper than that. Let's go back to Colossians for a second. And I want to kind of work my way through this verse. He says it's all the wealth that comes from a full assurance of understanding. So let's just stop there. Now, this wealth comes from something. And he says it comes from a full assurance of understanding. They are being bombarded with this false teaching, and it's causing them to doubt. It's causing them to not be sure. They are not fully assured in Christ. He says, but let me tell you, you want to know a real blessing, and that is to be fully assured in your Christian life that you are in the truth. God wants us to be fully assured. Now, I know that we are human and frail, and I know that we all experience doubts. Sometimes in our lives, for sure. I know years ago as a young Christian, I've certainly experienced my share. Read recently an account of a pastor who had said that he also struggled with doubts of salvation and things like that. He said, but what helped him was the studying of the Word of God, seeing the Word of God. And isn't that what we're told? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of Christ. So your faith becomes stronger, and that full assurance of understanding is your wealth. And that understanding of the riches in Christ, I mean, it comes to a point where you begin to realize, you know what, there is no other truth outside of Christ. There is no other religion outside of Christ. There is no other name under heaven whereby men must be saved. It's not just a verse. It's not a cliche. It is the absolute truth. And as you study through the scriptures, you become more and more convinced of that. But it is this idea of the full assurance of understanding. Now, as we move on in the verse, it says resulting in a true knowledge. Now, resulting is fine. But again, it's the preposition ace, which means into or until. And I think here, if we understand it as unto, it's like you're understanding what? It's an understanding moving towards something. It's an understanding unto the true knowledge of God's mystery. Or as the NET says, it is the understanding of the true knowledge of God's mystery. That is Christ himself. So this is the real wealth. Understanding the mystery of God, which, as it clearly says, is Jesus Christ. So this is really where he's getting at. This is what he wants. He wants them to be grounded in the faith by understanding who Jesus Christ is, having a full, assured, established in the faith understanding of it. And notice when he says resulting in a true knowledge, that is our catchword, epigenosis, which trumps gnosis. That word that the Gnostics believe. Gnostics believe that through gnosis they can get the divine revelation from God, and only they have it, and they're not sharing the secret at all. Paul says, no, in Christ, the true wealth in Christ is having a full knowledge, an epigenosis, a true knowledge of the mystery that's hidden. But it's hidden in Jesus Christ for all to see. And so this is what he's saying. This is the context. So they ultimately then, as we're moving now into today's sermon, they were ultimately to have the true knowledge, epigenosis, full knowledge of the mystery of God by fully knowing who Christ was and all that his work accomplished. This not only contrasted what the Gnostics taught, but it completely refuted them. And this is where we begin this morning. Christ, the mystery of God. We are to attain to the true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself. So let's take a look now at the mystery. The mystery of God. And we've looked at it because he's talked about it several times in this epistle. He talks about it in many other epistles. So one of the things I want to say is in all of the mysteries that he talks about, he uses the word 28 times, mysterion. He uses it 28 times in the New Testament. So there's numerous mysteries. The mystery that we're going to learn about this morning is the mystery of God. It's probably the mystery of mysteries. Now, as I said before, that, you know, many of these mysteries and the way that they're worded, they overlap. And so if you try to categorize them, you might have differing numbers of categories. Someone might say, well, you've mentioned one category twice, or you didn't mention this category. But I think Schofield, he narrowed it down to 11, and I think they're fine. And I have a little list here, and I'm just going to read them. Sometime I would love to do a study of these. I would love to do a study of these mysteries. But he gives 8 of them. This is the third one that we're going to learn today of this list. First of all, there is the mystery of the kingdom of God. And that's almost verbatim as Jesus says about the mystery of the kingdom. He uses the word mystery. And remember what a mystery is as I'm going through this. You remember what a mystery is? A mystery is something that was hidden in the Old Testament, and now it's fully revealed by God. And you remember what he said earlier in Colossians? It's manifested fully to the saints. There's no secrets. It's manifested to the saints. We know it. We have it in the scriptures because he gave it to the apostles. Yea, he gave it even to the apostle Paul, these mysteries, and they revealed them. So there was the mystery of the kingdom of God, Matthew 13. There's the mystery of Israel's blindness, called that in Romans 11, 25. There's the mystery of the rapture. 1 Corinthians 15, behold, I tell you a mystery. And then the mystery of the body of Christ, or the mystery of the church, you could call it. That's Jew and Gentile are in Christ. Those who come to Christ are in Christ, and all of the walls are broken down. We learned that in Colossians 1:27. You remember when he said, to whom God willed to make known, that's the saints, God willed to make known to the saints what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among you Gentiles. So that's the first idea of it. It's the mystery among the Gentiles. The Gentiles being brought into Christ, incorporated into the body of Christ. So that's number 4 mystery. Number 5, the mystery is the mystery of the bride of Christ. Paul talking about husbands and wives, how it's a picture of Christ and his body, and then says, what a great mystery. Oh, but I'm talking about Christ and his church. And then we learn about the mystery of the indwelling Christ. You know, if you would have told a Jewish person that God would literally dwell within the people of God, you probably would have been stoned in the Old Testament. but now Christ dwells in you. Again, verse 27. In fact, I'll read verse 26 just to explain this word mystery. That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations. That's what a mystery is, hidden but now revealed. But has now been manifested to His saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, Grace Bible Church, the hope of glory. And now, today, we're going to learn one other mystery, and that is the mystery of God, namely Christ. But there's three more that Scofield mentions. The mystery of godliness, 1 Timothy 3:16. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. That's not a mystery to us anymore. To us, that's the gospel. But that was a mystery, previously unknown and now fully revealed. There's the mystery of the lawlessness, or the man of lawlessness, in 2 Thessalonians, the mystery of the revealing of the Antichrist. There's the mystery of the seven stars in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 20. And then also in Revelation is number 11, the mystery of Babylon. So there are numerous mysteries that have been hidden, but have now been revealed. But now, I think we're making the one great point, whether there's, you think there's 11 categories or 6 categories, there really is only one category. And that is the mystery of God, which is Christ Himself. And that's what we want to take a look at. So here was the knowledge of the mystery of God, but let's understand it as the knowledge of Christ. That's what he says. If you want to understand the mystery of God, you look at the person of Christ. That is, namely, Christ Himself. So you have all of those mysteries sometimes overlapping in the programs of what God is going to do, but ultimately they can only be fulfilled if Christ is who the Bible says He is, and if Christ has done what He said He's done. And He has. So really they all stem from Christ. So all mysteries come out of the mystery of God, which is Christ. And as you're thinking about this, the mystery of God, He hasn't necessarily been hidden in the Old Testament. They knew God. But they did not know God fully. They knew God progressively, in progressive revelation, more and more. And there's a lot. But they did not know Him fully until Jesus Christ came, and this is His ministry, to fully reveal God, to reveal the invisible God, to reveal the mystery of God, of who He is, somewhat hidden in the Old Testament, now completely revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. So that's how the word mystery is used here. Hidden, but now revealed, but revealed in Christ. So, going back to the text, Christ Himself is the true knowledge, the full knowledge of the mystery of God. And when you as a believer pursue knowing Jesus Christ, you are pursuing a knowledge, a full knowledge of the mystery of God. Now I want to just talk about this for just a moment. I want to talk about how Christ reveals the Father. Number one, He is God. So in that sense, He certainly reveals God. But the ministry of the second person of the Trinity, this was His specific ministry, is to reveal the invisible God, is to reveal the Father. And I want to go through some of this in just a moment here. I want to go through some of these. The first thing I want to talk about, though, in this idea of revealing God, how this is His ministry, this is what He does. If you want to know who God is, you need to know who Jesus Christ is. He's not one of these intermediate beings that He's only part of the program. For Paul, he says He's preeminent. He is God. He's the full revelation. He's going to say, in fact, all treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Him. this morning, I'm sorry, but I believe that I am giving you the best wisdom and knowledge that could ever be given in the history of mankind. It is in Jesus Christ. If you know Him, you know God. If you have a relationship with Him, you have a relationship with God. If you know His Word, which it talks about Jesus Christ, then you have the principles of wisdom and knowledge of what to believe and how to live. This is it. This is like the creme de la creme. And then you can make it as practical as you want beyond that. You can make it as practical as you want. God's will in my life. Should I do this? The Bible doesn't specifically say this principle. What should I do? How do I apply it? Beloved, fear no more. Fret no more. All treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ. He reveals God, the mystery of God, and He fully does it. Now, what I want to begin with is that Christ appeared as a theophany. In the Old Testament, He was revealing God even in the Old Testament. What is a theophany? Well, theophany is a physical manifestation of God in the Old Testament. And there are numerous ones. I believe, as do many others, I think Walford believes it too, that every physical manifestation in the Old Testament of God was the ministry of the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ. That's His ministry. So if you're trying to figure out who He is in the Old Testament, the theophanies, it's Christ. And what do I mean by a theophany? Well, you know, the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord. If you do a study on that, you come to find out that is a divine person. Well, what divine person would it be? Well, you have a choice of three. The Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit. Well, it's the ministry of the second person to reveal God. And that's what He did. And so, I believe that the term theophany is better said as Christophany. The physical manifestation of Christ before His incarnation. Before He became a man so that He could die on the cross. He was the commander of the Lord. You can find that in Joshua. You can also find in the Old Testament that He was the pillar of fire and the pillar of the cloud. Because it says that the angel of the Lord was in the pillar of fire. And then it would say that the cloud went forward. And then the next verse would say, and the angel of the Lord went forward. He was in the cloud. It was a physical manifestation of God. That was Christ revealing God, but still somewhat mysterious to us. How are we going to ever figure out this mystery? He figured it out for us. He became a man. He gave us His Word. We have that mystery now revealed to us. We are not in an age of ignorance, beloved. We are in the age of full knowledge. Never mind gnosis. We have epigenosis. We have full knowledge now of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we have full knowledge in the sense of as much as we could bear to know. I mean, as much as He's revealed. And it's all that we need to know is revealed in the Scripture. And it's so much that we'll never even be able to attain, even though it is revealed in the Word. But it is indeed, to us, full and true knowledge. Now, just quickly, a couple of scriptures here, and we want to go through this here. In Genesis chapter 16, just to show you that the angel of the Lord was deity, and then you would say, well, what person of the Trinity would it be? Well, it would be the Son. That's His ministry. In Genesis chapter 16, verse 7, I'll give you a split second to turn there. In Genesis 16, verse 7, it says, now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And this is in Genesis chapter 16. Now, the angel of the Lord is there. He found her and He's got a message for her. This is Hagar, and he's giving her this message. After He gave her the message, look at what she said in verse 13. Then she called the name of the Lord. Well, when was she talking with the Lord? When she was talking with the angel of the Lord. She called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. Elroy is the Hebrew word. You are a God who sees. For she said, have I even remained alive after seeing him? Him who? Him the Lord. But I thought you saw the angel of the Lord. Yes, it was a divine person. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. In Genesis chapter 18, it says, now the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre while he was sitting, this is Abraham, at the tent door in the heat of the day. When he, that's Abraham, lifted up his eyes and looked, behold, three men were standing opposite him. One of them was the Lord. And so this was a pre-incarnate manifestation. Who did Jacob wrestle with? The Lord Jesus Christ. All of these in the Old Testament, we find it was the Lord Jesus Christ revealing God, revealing God's will, revealing information for Israel, leading them, guiding them step by step. Did he reveal God to them in the Old Testament? You bet he did. But when he came to them in person, they rejected him. How sad. But we move to the New Testament where we find out the revelation of this mystery. And we find out that he is the revealer of God. And these verses you already know because we went through them. And I'm so glad. What great verses they are, and we ought to know them. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. This puts it all together. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, progressive revelation, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son. The full revelation has come. It is Jesus Christ, the revealer of God, the revealer of the mystery of God. Poor Gnostics. They will never find him. They will never know because they do not know who Jesus Christ is. They do not elevate him. But you know what? There's a lot of other sad and pitiful people and religions who do not know who Jesus Christ truly is. And it will be to their own demise. And we ought to do everything we can to bring them to Christ and to the true Christ. God the Son, the one who died on the cross and paid for our salvation alone. Not the one who did half of it and you have to do the other half of it. Each Sunday we have to do and perform some ritual here to help us be saved. Not that Jesus. The true Jesus, the true knowledge of the Christ. And in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. That one. Well, we could also say that Christ is the exact representation of God. Now, don't think that it's just a representation. There are times and terms used in the Bible when it says he is a representation. It means he's the representation because he is God. Like the phrase in Colossians 1:15, he's the image of the invisible God. You and I are in the image of God. He is the image of God. But in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, it tells us this. He is the radiance of his glory. You think of the Shekinah glory in the Old Testament when the presence of the Lord would fill the tent of meetings, knowing that the presence of God is there. That's a theophany. No, it's a Christophany. It was Jesus Christ in his ministry of physical manifestation. He is the radiance of his glory. You can't see invisible glory, but you could see the glory of the Son whose ministry is to visibly reveal God and the exact, equal, equivalent representation of his nature. He's the exact representation of his nature. All that God is, Jesus Christ possesses. There's not one attribute or characteristic in his nature that God has that Jesus Christ doesn't have. Otherwise, he would not be God. And the same thing with the Holy Spirit. He is the revealer of the mystery of God. And he is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature. He's the one, Colossians tells us, and so does Hebrews, he upholds all things by the word of his power. Colossians 1:15, already said it. Can't keep them secret. Got to give them out. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the image. And now I think, I hope, as we're understanding more of this, that he's the revealer of the mystery of God, no wonder when Philip said to Jesus, "Show us the Father, and that'll be enough. It will suffice us." And Jesus reproved him. It was offensive to him. He said, "Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? You don't know me? You don't know that I am the full revelation of God? I am God, and I'm the full revelation of God, the second person of the Trinity. He who has seen me has seen the Father." And maybe in a Jewish accent, "How can you say to me, 'Show us the Father'?" I don't know. But that's what he says. How can you say, "Show us the Father"? Really. And you know, to us, it's kind of like, well, the first time we hear that, it's like, oh, so he's God. But you go through the Old Testament, you go through the New Testament, all of the scriptures that show Christ is the revealer of God. He's the mystery of God. And then when it comes to chapter 14, you go, "Ooh, Philip, you shouldn't have asked that." But how many times do we? Do all of us truly know all these doctrines, these truths? Christ is also the form of God. Philippians 2:6, and as we looked at that before, that means he is equivalent. And although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. He didn't have to go after the deity. He was deity. And finally, of course, Christ is God. John 1:1. These are all familiar verses to us. Good. Because this is the full assurance of understanding of the mystery of God. And this is the wealth and the riches that you have in Christ. What a privilege to be able to preach on this morning. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the correct translation is, and the Word was God. There's no A in there. And in John 8:58, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." He is God. So the knowledge of Christ as the mystery of God, that's what it means when he says, look, you want the wealth? The wealth comes from a full assurance of understanding. Understanding of what? Of the true knowledge. Of what? What? Of the mystery of God. Okay, tell me what that is. He does. That is Christ. Christ himself. But he's not done. He wants to tell us that we have knowledge of the treasures in Christ. We certainly have knowledge of the treasures in Christ. We first have the knowledge of the mystery of God. Now we understand that it's knowledge of Christ as the mystery of God, but the knowledge of the treasures in Christ. We come to verse 3, which is complementary to verse 2, and says, in whom, talking about Jesus Christ, make no mistake, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Well, as we take a look at this little phrase, in whom, we are looking at another preposition, and these little everyday prepositions sometimes hold so much theological meaning. It's in the locative. It's the preposition en. It just means in. What does it mean? That the location, the place for all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, they're found one place, in Christ. And in him alone. Not these intermediaries, not the angels, but in Christ and Christ alone, he is preeminent. They're located in his person. We said that we need to know the person and the work of Jesus Christ. That's what grounds you in your faith. That's what keeps you from falling into false teaching. What do we mean by it's in his person? It's in his nature. It's in his attributes. The nature of God. How about in Matthew 28 in the Great Commission when he tells us to go out and to share the gospel with all the world? He says, lo, and I am with you always. We must be omnipresent. He must be eternal down through the ages. He's always with the believer. He is. He's omnipresent. It shows His nature. It shows His characteristic. He knows all things. He has all wisdom, just as God does. He's eternal. On and on we go with all of the attributes. That's by knowing Christ, you are understanding the mysteries of God. All the omnis, omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent, all-powerful. But you also, it's also like located in His work. What He did on the cross. Here's just one verse for an example. I'd love to do a whole sermon on just this thought alone. But here's one. But God demonstrated His own love toward us how? In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He revealed the love of God in His work on the cross. He's the revealer of God. In His words. The words that Jesus Christ spoke, He revealed God. He says, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does His works. So He says everything that the Father wanted Him to say. He's the Son of God. He could have said whatever He wanted to say, but He came as a representative for the Father in the work of reconciliation. We see Him in the examples, His example. We see that all of these treasures are hidden in Him, in His example. Many passages talk about Christ's example, but here's one. Paul says, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. We are to imitate Christ and His example. And even the riches of His grace extended to all believers. Ephesians 2:7 says, so that in the ages to come, when we leave this age, we go into the next age, and we're with Christ, what's going to happen? Well, we're not told a lot, but let me tell you something. So that in the ages to come, He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Even the revelation of God's riches and blessings we find in Christ. All of those are hidden in Christ. And the word hidden here is interesting. It does mean something hidden away. But this is different. It's not hidden so that no one can find it. It's just showing that it's hidden only in the person of. This actually is a word that we also get in our English, the word apocrypha. And the Gnostics used to use the word apocrypha for their writings, for their Gnostic and mystical writings. Now, I will say that the apocrypha that the Roman Catholic Church includes in their Bible is esoteric and it's fanciful and also mystical, but really you would say that the Gnostic Gospels are found in a different work. But there's certainly the influence in the apocrypha, and that's one of the reasons why we don't accept it. Number one, in some places, it does not give out the doctrine of God correctly. There's false doctrine in it, like there needs to be works and things like that. It's esoteric, it's fanciful. But we have not included the apocrypha in because it's not doctrinal. That's the main issue. It's not consistent with the rest of canon in the New Testament. But so I'm not going to say that the apocryphal is Gnostic, like the Nag Hammadi Gospels that were found, that we really learned about the Gnostics, and that the world just went crazy about. One more way to refute the true Christianity, and Christians are falling into that and listening to these Gnostic things. Is the book of Colossians for us today? You bet it is. But the point here is that the treasures are hidden in Christ and nowhere else. They are treasures of wisdom and they are treasures of knowledge. Oh, that they were treasures of time. The treasures of wisdom. What do we mean by wisdom? Well, this word had a little bit of a history and an evolution. It's the Greek word Sophia. And there's Sophia worship going on today. It was certainly going on among the Gnostics back then. But Sophia means wisdom, and what it generally meant in the beginning was practical skill. But then the Greeks got a hold of it and it became intellectual knowledge, philosophical knowledge. But we also see then by the time of the New Testament, the practical had also been reunited with it. And so really what wisdom means by the time you get to the New Testament, it's the ideal picture of the wise man. It is somewhat theoretical. How about when Paul says, "For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for Sophia," philosophical wisdom. But we find out how practical it is. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, Paul said, "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise." But all wisdom is found in Christ. Now, I think the context is telling us what it's really talking about is all wisdom that teaches us who God is. That's the wisdom that's in Christ. But He knows all wisdom. He is omniscient. He knows all things. He knows all possibilities. He knows all things. The problem is, why is it that as believers we aren't going to Him for our answers anymore? That's the problem. You know, just recently, getting ready for this little vacation, I went to audible.com to get a book that I could listen to, and I decided to type in wisdom. Well, here's what I found from audible.com. And if it, you find them on audible.com, that's a book that you can hear, listen to, then it's very popular because that's why they put it on there, because they want to sell them. They don't put all books on there. Here's what I found. You can, from audible.com, you can get Hidden Wisdom, A Guide to Western Inner Traditions. Or Wisdom of the Ages, 60 Days to Enlightenment by Dr. Wayne Dyer, who has been mentioned by believers as well. Here's one that's popular that I didn't know about it, and I still don't want to know about it. I don't want to know. It's the Book of Wisdom, The Heart of Tibetan Buddhism by Osho. Does he live in Oshodo? Or Cindy Dale, you can get this one. I could be listening to this on my trip to Idaho. Advanced Chakra Wisdom, Insights and Practices for Transforming Your Life. What is going on? The world is looking for wisdom in all the wrong places. But sad is it's not only the world. How about this by Susan Stabile? Growing in Love and Wisdom, So Far So Good. Tibetan Buddhist Sources for Christian Meditation. Are you serious? There is a problem going on out there. I also came across the book Psychology, which was the tales and wisdom from Duck Dynasty's favorite uncle, Uncle Cy. But only one book did I find. Applying the Wisdom of Proverbs for Everyday Living, Daily Devotion of Faith in God by Henry Harrison Epps. Only one. But I just read you a smidget of all of these mystical, Gnostic. They are on the rise. It is popular and it is attracting Christians who look everywhere for wisdom and knowledge, but in the only place that it is, that is in Jesus Christ. When you think of knowledge here, as Paul uses knowledge, it would be the principle in the word, and then wisdom would be the application of it. And that's what we do when we study the Bible. Well, how do you find these treasures of wisdom and knowledge? You find them in the Word. This is how we study the Bible. You get the principles. What is this scripture saying? What's the principle? And then how does it apply to my life? Knowledge and wisdom. But good news, they're all hidden in Christ. If you think of His Word is at least the sum total of who Jesus Christ is. In other words, what I mean by that is Christ is even more than that. I'm sure it's not all revealed who He is, but all that is revealed in Scripture is Jesus Christ. If you say, "I want to be like Christ," then memorize your Bible, study your Bible, live your Bible, because then you will be living Christ. The treasures are there. This isn't like gnosis or Gnosticism where only the elite have it and we don't share, we're not talking. This has been revealed, shouted on the mountaintops, proclaimed to the world. Now many will not embrace it. But to those who do, believers, know this, that you have all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge in Him. There's a lot more to be said, even about how this passage here is so much of a direct opposition to the Gnostic belief. I mean, you know, I didn't really see it at first, but after studying it, it's there. You know, first of all, the unknown God. Gnostics say that that's what He is. He's the unknown God. You remember Acts 17, don't you? In Athens, who was the one God? The unknown God. It was there. Gnosticism was even there. Paul says, I'd like to introduce to you the unknown God. You don't know Him, but I do. And that's what we have as believers. We refute false teaching by telling people the true knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. Some will embrace it. Some will not. But we just give it out. We'll let the results up to God. I wish I had time to talk about the Sophia worship that is going on in the church today. Besides the Gnostics, the Wiccans, the new spiritualists, the new agers. You know, back in 1993, this is old news, back in 1993, a conference by the name of Reimagine took place. Had 2,000 participants, most of them women. They wanted it to be a feminine gender religion. And so they sang praises to Sophia. They prayed in the name of Sophia. And I'm thankful that at least back in 1993, there was enough retaliation and upsurge by conservative biblical Christians that it stopped. But it went underground like it normally does. And I no longer say, well, it's a crazy belief and it's not going to go anywhere. I no longer preach that. I know better now. It goes under. And they're still doing it. I found articles where they're still doing it today. In fact, they even said that it was one of the best things that happened because it caused a lot of people to talk, and many people have now moved into this Sophia worship. That's what the Nag Hammadi talks about. Talks about Sophia, how great she was. She's the watcher and protector of humanity, but she's the one that enlightens you through mysticism. Boy, I'll tell you what, it's just unbelievable. Well, there is so much more that I would love to say, but you know what? They're there for the studying. They're there for you to find yourself and for me to look into more. And you know what? When we get together, we share the insights that we found in Christ that reveal the mystery of God. What a precious passage of Scripture. What is the mystery of God? The Gnostics tell you they have it. The Wiccans tell you that they have it. Jehovah's Witnesses tell you that they have it. None of them have it. It is all found in Jesus Christ, the biblical Jesus Christ. I close with this quote. It is a great travesty when the world does not give true allegiance to the preeminence of Christ. It is equally tragic when the world, with all its problems, seeks for wisdom everywhere but where it is safely hidden, that is, in Christ. But perhaps the greatest sacrilege is when believers look elsewhere for their answers, guidance, moral compass, wisdom, and knowledge rather than in Christ. Nevertheless, for the believer who does all his prospecting in the divine treasury, to him is promised not only blessing and joy, but the spiritual wealth of fully knowing the mystery of God, namely Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Really, what this passage has done for us is to show us that these things, which in many cases we know and have studied, it shows us not to take it for granted. It was a mystery. There were generations and generations that could not know these things. But we know them. But, oh God, forgive us for two things. For being lackadaisical concerning them. And for not even pursuing a study of these things even in a deeper way. What a privilege it is to know you, Lord Jesus, as our Savior, as our Lord, as the divine treasury of all wisdom and knowledge, as the lover of our soul, and the one who has us in the palm of his hand. Lord, we love you, we adore you, we worship you, and we ask that you would give us wisdom. And we'll thank you for it, Lord. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.